Now I'd like you to turn to Jonah chapter 3. Now I'm going to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. That means literally a city great unto God, of 3 days' journey. Took 3 days to walk around the city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Will you remember that the Lord Jesus said they repented at the preaching of Jonah? But here the reference is to their faith. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Wherefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement or sultry east wind. It means a scorcher. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the good? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the good, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare, same word as pity in verse 10, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Seems quite an abrupt end to the book. Now it seems to me that in chapter 3 we have three scenes. I would judge that we have a scene by the seaside from verse 1 to verse 3. That would seem to be the case, as one would connect the first verse of chapter 3 with the last verse of chapter 2. And then we have a scene in the city from verse 4 to verse 5. And then we have a scene in the palace from verse 6 to verse 9. And then in verse 10 we have the grace of God. Now, since I'm going to cover two chapters tonight, my remarks will have to be fairly brief. As we travel through these two chapters, now, I'm speaking tonight about a great man. I've been speaking about him on two previous nights. A great man. A prophet of God. He's not said to be a prophet in the book that bears his name. But the Lord Jesus said that he was a prophet. And I take it that Jonah was the one who wrote the book. Otherwise, one would wonder how he could give so much detail as to his experience and as to what he said and what others said and even what the Lord said to him and what he said to the Lord. He's a man, I judge, who knew a great deal about fellowship with God. Now, I was thinking of 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. It says, He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. An interesting comment about Jonah. A man who evidently knew much of fellowship with God. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh when God called him to go the first time, but he was willing to go. After his being in the belly of the fish and being delivered from the belly of the fish in answer to prayer, as we saw last night, he's willing to go now. And in fact, he's recommissioned. May I remind you, as I think I reminded you last night, that our God is the God of restoration. The psalmist says, He restoreth my soul. You know, God can't allow His servant to act in the way that He acted in chapter 1 without disciplining him. And the Lord can't just let us do as we like without His divine discipline. Disobedience to God will mean that I leave myself open to the discipline of God. Of course, we must recognize that all discipline is not retributive, not by way of punishment. Well, this scene by the seashore, now you see Jonah's in a very humble state of mind. As we saw last night, he prayed in the first 9 verses of Jonah 2, and his prayer is answered in the last verse. And the Lord spake unto Jonah, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now you preach the message that I give you. No preacher should ever give a message to an audience just because he thinks it will please them. Changing his message according to the audience that is before him. A man who preaches must be faithful to God and deliver the message that God has laid upon his heart, whether the people appreciate it or whether they don't. Preach the preaching that I bid thee or I bade thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, unquestioning obedience. And now you know, this should characterize us as Christians all the time. Unquestioning obedience to the Word of God. I reminded you that Nineveh was indeed a great city. Great in itself. 60 miles in circumference. Take 3 days to walk around it at 20 miles a day. It had a very sophisticated culture. It had temples and barracks and libraries. Arsenals. The inner city had massive walls. It was a great city. But we read in verse 3, an exceeding great city. And I notice the margin of the Revised Version says, the Hebrew, a city great unto God. Why was it great unto God? Because there were so many souls in that city. God looked down and saw approximately 600,000 people there. And the heart of God went out to them in spite of their sin and wickedness. Violence and wickedness characterized them, evil works. In fact, God would destroy them if they didn't repent ere long. Now Jonah had been down in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And now God says, you go to Nineveh and preach to them. And you know the Ninevites were idolaters. And who did they worship but Dagon, the fish god? And I judge that since Jonah is said to be a sign to the Ninevites in Luke 11 and verse 30, when Jonah arrived on the scene, they had a knowledge of what had happened to him. So that he came to them as a man who had come forth from the dead. And I understand that the effect of his being in the digestive juices of the fish for 3 days and three nights would leave its mark on his skin. That horrific experience had caused the skin of his body to be changed. So that one can understand that someone might say, who may not have known what had happened, what is the reason for your skin being in such a condition as that? Now a scene in the city. Now here's a lone man. That he had some courage. Go to a city, all alone. Walk a long way to get there. Long journey. And then to face a hostile people who are bitter enemies of the Jews. And to come with such a solemn message. Yet 40 days, that's the number of probation, you know. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now it seems that the people of Nineveh were able to read between the lines, as we might say. And they seem to understand that God was giving them time to repent. 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. Now God didn't strike them without warning. So they seem to realize, well, if we repent, if we turn to God, maybe God will have mercy on us. Jehovah! Well, Jehovah wasn't their God. Dagon was their God. But the preaching of Jonah had a tremendous effect. You see, here in chapter 3 we have the power of God. the convicting power of God. Now here it says in verse 5, that the people of Nineveh believed God. That was faith. But when the Lord Jesus was referring to this incident or this event, he said they repented at the preaching of Jonas. I believe that in our preaching of the gospel, we must bring the fact of sin before our audience, that they may be brought to repentance, to acknowledge that they are lost and guilty. For unless there is true repentance, there will not be true faith. And therein, I believe, is the reason why so many at times in an atmosphere charged with emotion will say they have trusted Christ, but they don't go on because they have never been brought to repentance first. Faith and repentance go together, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You know, Jonah must have been physically strong. Think of the storm. Think of being cast into the sea. The traumatic experience in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. And then a journey perhaps of 500 miles. Why, if you turn to the book of Ezra, you'll find that Ezra, with 2,000 people with him, took 5 months to do the same journey. He was a man of courage, and yet he was a man who was physically strong. And may I address the younger here tonight? While you're strong and healthy, give yourself to the Lord for His use. Ask God to help you to be totally committed to Him when you have the health and strength of youth or early manhood or womanhood. Because some of us cannot do now what we would have been able to do in earlier years. I wonder why these people were so much moved. Well, there was a hostile people to the north of them, the people of Urartu. And do you know, as far as I've read, they were already beginning to push down into Assyria. These people lived in Armenia among the mountains. They were a warlike people. And the people of Nineveh evidently thought, we know how this is going to be accomplished. Our enemies are going to come down upon us and we're going to be destroyed. Their repentance was genuine. Their repentance was genuine. For they did what any repentant man will do. They turn from their evil ways. You know, repentance leads to a change of course. I turn to God and turn my back on my sins. And it leads to a change of conduct, suggested by the words I've just used. Instead of my face set for hell, I turn my face to God, and I turn from my evil ways. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy or fit for repentance. Well, I can't elaborate too much more on the third chapter. Time's going so fast. But when they repented, from the king on the throne, right down to the least in the land, God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Well, some people say the repentance means that God is sorry. You've probably read that. But perhaps I could put it like this. Repentance with us is a change of mind. Repentance with God is not a change of mind because God never changes his mind. But it means a change of attitude. And it has always been God's mind that if a man or woman, a boy or a girl will repent, that God will show grace to him. And if you do repent, God will change his attitude. Instead of consigning you to eternal doom, he'll consign you to the glories of heaven forever. Well, I'm tempted to go back into chapter 3, but I'll have to go into chapter 4. Now Jonah's very angry. He disobeys in chapter 1, he prays in chapter 2, he preaches in chapter 3, and he should have been very glad that so many people had repented and believed God. I don't know of any other person in the Bible who preached and had such success as Jonah. Even our Lord didn't see such results. A comparatively small company were left behind when our Lord Jesus ascended. 600,000. Not that they were all real, but a lot of them must have been because they're going to bear witness at the judgment day. Those who were real and condemn those of our Lord's generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But the Lord said a greater than Jonah is here. You know, it's not a good starting point for prayer, is it, to be angry with God? Don't be angry with God, and then in the attitude of anger, try to pray. He was burned up. That's what it means. You know how people say, I'm just burned up. That's exactly what this means. Wouldn't you have thought you'd have been very glad that God's hand had been seen in salvation like this? Well, see the old I coming out now? The same sins as hindered his going to Nineveh the first time crop up again. Maybe he'd never really judged them. But I rather think that if he did judge them, they just cropped up again. He knew that God was gracious, and if the Ninevites were to repent, that God would show mercy to them and not judge them. And if God didn't send the judgment that he had prophesied, then of course, people would look down the nose at him and say, Oh Jonah, are you really a prophet of God, you know, you didn't prophesy truly. It was a false prophecy. His reputation would be spoiled. He hadn't lost the old nature. It hadn't been eradicated. And the old nature or the flesh hasn't been eradicated in our case either. And sometimes we're very conscious of its presence. You see, it's I, me and my. 10 times in his prayer, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. I, me, and my. The old hateful self comes up again. Quite a different prayer from chapter 2. He's not looking to the Lord now, and he's not looking toward his holy temple now. He's angry. And he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? You know, he's very patriotic. He loves his country. Oh yes, he's very glad for God to show grace to them, but not to these uncircumcised Gentiles. The enemies of Israel. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's a very truthful man, you know, Jonah is. He talks very well of the sailors on the ship. He even talks well of the fish that God appointed to swallow him. He talks very well of God, but he's very truthful about himself. And he lets himself down. He doesn't paint such a wonderful picture of himself. I wonder if I sat down to write the story of my Christian life, I wonder what sort of reading that would make. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, God was very gracious with him. And God is very gracious with us when we are disappointed. And God was very patient with Jonah. And our God is the God who is patient with us. He's the God of all patience and consolation. And you know, I'm forced to bow in the presence of God, and I'm forced to say, O God, I thank thee for being so patient with me. You know, the Lord is so gracious with us, and he's so kind to us. And we ought to be very thankful for it. But he's not going to let us live as we like. And if we get away in heart from him, he is going to be the one to make the first move to bring us back again. The one who looked on Peter with the melting look that made Peter weep bitterly is the one who desires to restore us to himself. Well, it's a pity he didn't leave the results of his mission to God. You know, I was thinking that this book is a commentary on Romans 3 and 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You know, God's great heart of love and grace went out to the Gentiles. Far beyond the boundaries of his ancient people of Israel, and his heart went out to these Gentiles. And he was very ready to show mercy to them and grace when they repented. We read about sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth spoke of repentance, and the ashes spoke of helplessness and despair. Very remarkable, isn't it? What was the result of Jonah's preaching? You see, in verses 1 to 5 of this chapter, we have Jonah's attitude. And it's a very bad attitude. And then we have Jehovah's action from verse 6 to verse 9. And then from verses 10 to 11, we have Jehovah's appeal. Do you see the hardness of Jonah here? May I remind you, my dear brethren, that unjudged sin in our lives makes us hard. You know, some men allow unjudged sin in their lives and they become hard until they haven't somehow the capacity to discern the difference between right and wrong. Listen to this. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made him a booth that would be made of branches and twigs. The sun could get through it, of course, but it sheltered him somewhat from the sun, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief or evil case. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. I wonder what kind of a plant this was. Generally believed to be the castor oil plant. It has nice big leaves, you know, that would shield Jonah from the sun. But you know, God made it grow rather more quickly than usual. And Jonah was very glad of the gourd. He didn't praise God for it, but he was very glad of it. And you know, sometimes God gives us physical comforts and blessings. And we're glad of them, but we don't even bow to thank Him for them. I wonder, are we as thankful as we ought to be for all the goods of life that God has given? All the many blessings. Look at the homes we have. Look at the cars we drive. You think of the blessing of a Christian home, where if things are going normally, there's a happy marriage and a family being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've named only a few blessings. I wonder, are we thankful when we come into the presence of God? And I wonder, do we tell the Lord how much we appreciate what He's done for us? You think of the health and strength we've had over the years. Shouldn't we be very thankful to God? Here's a man well on in years, and the doctor examines him, and the man's a Christian, and he says, "You wouldn't have the health you have now, sir, if you hadn't lived the way you've lived. If you'd been a drunkard and a smoker, and I don't know what else, you mayn't even have been alive now. You may have died with cancer of the lungs or some other kind." or your heart would by this time have given up. Oh, how we should be thankful to God for His blessings. We Christians have the right to be happy, and we have the right to be thankful to God for all the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. I sometimes wonder, would I have been in hell by now if it hadn't been for the grace of God? So God prepared a good. Prepared it. That means appointed it. Didn't create it. The four prepared things in Jonah were all appointed by God. But you know, God prepared a worm when the morning rose up. Evidently it was a cutworm. Or something like that. And when it says here, it smote the gourd, it means it chewed it. It's a good thing to go into words, you know. It makes it so much more interesting. And the gourd withered. And then God sent the scorching east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. My dear brethren, sometimes God sends the worm, you know. And sometimes the scorching east wind. Affliction comes our way. May I say this? There are things we won't learn, there are lessons we won't learn when God sends the good. That God will teach us when He sends the worm and the east wind. Many of us here tonight have to admit we have learned in adversity that which we would never have learned in prosperity and luxury. Some of us here have gone through periods of sickness that have lasted for years. And we prove God in the sickness. And we've learned lessons we would never have learned otherwise. And we've been purified. And we've been blessed. And we've got to know the Lord better. And we've come to have a firmer grip on the promises of God. And to lean upon our Lord more. I'm speaking in a general way now. For doubtless there are many here who have suffered. So, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the good? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Well, Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jonah didn't say that. The Lord gave the good and the Lord has taken away the good. Blessed be... No, no, no. Angry. Wished he could die. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. God sends the worm, as He sometimes sends the good. Now the last two verses. Here's Jehovah's appeal. And God has the last word. And the book ends abruptly. It seems as if Jonah wants us to be impressed with the pity of God and to learn the lesson that he has learned. that God is so pitiful? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the good. You are angry because the good withered. You didn't labor for it, you didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And you were angry because the good had been taken away because it gave you some pleasure. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 160,000 persons, or about 120,000 persons, little children who can discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? I think sometimes we are more concerned about things than we are the salvation of souls. Jonah pitied the good. He didn't plant it, didn't make it grow. Why shouldn't God pity his creatures whose breath he held in his hand? Why shouldn't he pity them? Oh, the pity of God. Oh, the concern that God has for the lost. But I fear we are so much taken up with the goods, what we have, our home, what we have, and we don't have the concern for the lost that we ought to have. We spend a lot of our time on the goods of life. But so little concern for the lost. You know, I can understand why so many of my brethren are deeply concerned that we're not seeing more souls saved in our midst. I'm concerned about it too. Shall we pray? O our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We have to acknowledge, Lord, that we don't have that heart of compassion for the lost as our Lord Jesus when He wept over Jerusalem. How He would have gathered those people together, even as a hen gathering her chickens under her wings, but they wouldn't come to Him. But all the tears. But we have to acknowledge, Lord, to our shame that we shed so few tears over the lost. We're so materialistic, we're so taken up with this life and the things that we have and the little pursuits that we follow. And there's little concern for those who are perishing around us. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. O God, may we go away from this meeting resolved as never before to put God first in our lives and not ourselves. For oftentimes, Lord, it's self number one instead of God first. Lord, help us. We commend ourselves to Thee now. Take us home safely, Lord. Trust that the ministry of Thy word these nights will have a lasting, desirable effect upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus.